In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There is a common Christian convention to talk about a calling. A calling is a phenomenon where someone hears God's voice, whether audibly or not, and then shapes their life around what they hear. Some people are better listeners than others. I'm one of the others. Not such a good listener. It was a campus minister at Virginia Tech who first suggested to me that I consider vocational ministry. And I was excited by his comment, but I was also terrified by it. Ultimately, I chose at that time to be deaf to God's call. It seemed too scary, too different from what I was planning. And so I took a job in management consulting instead. I did okay, but my heart was somewhere else. God continued to work patiently inside of me, and I refused to hear every step of the way. And so I love today's gospel reading because in it I hear that I may not be the only person who is slow to hear God's call. Jesus had appeared twice to the disciples in Jerusalem. The disciples made their way back to Galilee as Jesus had instructed them, but now they were at loose ends. They couldn't see the future. They didn't hear God's calling sufficiently well to move forward, so they just sat around looking at each other, wondering what to do. Finally, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And you can just imagine all the others jumping up saying, "Yes, someone suggested something. We'll go too." That's what leaders are for. These folks knew fishing, right? They could do that, and it would be nice. It would be a relief even to pick back up some of their old habits. These friends and former business partners went out fishing because that's what they knew best. So the disciples continued to follow Peter because he had the best suggestions. Except that night, because they caught nothing. The professionals, right? The brain trust of Galilee, the old hands at fishing, completely fluffed. The whole group of them spent the whole night working, and they did not have one little sardine to show for it. And so I can imagine them as the sun is coming up, exhausted, frustrated, maybe reflective, or at least silent in their fatigue in the early morning sun over the Sea of Galilee. And then, some joker on the shore tells them to cast their net on the other side. Have you ever gotten some unsolicited advice about something that you're the expert in? So what I want to know is, why did they do it? Why, in the midst of their fatigue and failure, did they agree to throw their nets over the side of the boat one more time? And I wonder, was it force of habit? Because someone once told them to do the same thing a year or two before. It seemed like another lifetime, back before Jesus had been murdered. So they threw their nets in, and they were immediately overwhelmed by the catch. They couldn't even pull it into the boat. It was so heavy. And immediately the disciple whom Jesus loved, that disciple's not given a name. I think that disciple stands in for you and for me as we look back with the benefit of hindsight. That disciple whom Jesus loved recognized what was happening. he or she told Peter, it's the Lord. It was a moment when they said, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
It was that kind of moment. And so what did Peter do? He jumped in the water. He completely abandoned the boat, abandoned the fish, abandoned his friends. There was only one thing on his mind, and that was getting to Jesus. Nothing else mattered. Funnily enough, even as Peter abandoned the friends to follow Jesus, the friends followed Peter toward Jesus. They just stayed in the boat. So what's great here to me is that the disciple who might be us, who might be you and me, figured out that it was Jesus by hindsight. After they had caught all those fish, he or she said, oh, I've seen this before. This is the kind of thing that happens when Jesus is around. They remembered previous experiences with Jesus and saw the similarity of this experience and knew that that meant that Jesus must be near. These are the kinds of experiences that we get from reading Scripture, from gathering as church, from doing God's work in the world. What's also great in this account is Peter. Do you know what leadership is? Leadership is Peter, who denied Jesus three times, caring about nothing else but being close to Jesus once more. Our baptismal covenant calls that repenting and returning to the Lord. And that's what Peter did. He repented. He turned away from that night spent fishing, just as they had finally caught something, and he returned to Jesus instead. And so Jesus receives Peter by feeding him and inviting him to rest and relax and have breakfast. Then Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to recant those three denials. And each time that Peter recants, Jesus explains what it means for Peter to love Jesus. It is to feed Jesus' lambs. That is Peter's calling. And Peter is finally ready to hear it. Peter's calling is to continue to lead the community that Jesus leaves behind, caring for all those who would follow Jesus, even when that might mean abandoning the boat and following Jesus across the waves, or maybe through them, leaving the boat to follow behind. Now you'll note that this space in which we meet this morning, it's called a nave. The roof is shaped like the bottom of a boat. We are in a boat this morning, sailing toward God, following Peter and others who were uncompromising in their attachment to Jesus. Even those leaders who were deeply flawed or who were slow to understand. God is calling you and God is calling me, but to hear God's calling takes faith. It requires courage. And I don't always have that courage. I am practiced at not hearing God's call. But I find that God works anyway. It just takes longer when I'm not actively cooperating. I tend to see what God is doing in my rearview mirror. You've heard the saying that hindsight is 20/20? Driving exclusively by looking in your rearview mirror is not the safest or most efficient way to get someplace. I guess that just shows you how powerful God is when God can use even that. When I arrived at St. Thomas several years ago, you regaled me with stories of St. Thomas' glory days. You often spoke of Father Emil and the church school just bursting with life. We see this in the rearview mirror, these beautiful days, this season of confirmation that God does wonderful things through St. Thomas. And so as we look around us today, we get to continue asking the question, what is God up to now? What is God's call to St. Thomas today? And I need your help in listening. Because as I've mentioned, I'm kind of slow sometimes to hear. But I am getting pretty practiced at driving via the rearview mirror. So what do I see through the rearview mirror of St. Thomas today? When you leave here upon the dismissal, I invite you to pause at the doorway and look up. What do you see? Holly Point Commons was opened 6 years ago, 2016. Rowan spent $145 million to house 1,400 students just steps from our doors. Our section of Main Street here, which used to be residential, seems to have become Fraternity Row. So that even yesterday, hundreds of students walked back and forth right in front of our campus. Glassboro's downtown has completely changed its appearance in the last decade. And there are now more students enrolled at Rowan University than there are residents of Glassboro. Not to mention faculty and staff and associated businesses moving to Glassboro and surrounding areas. So I may be hard of hearing, slow of faith and courage, but I believe that God is here doing God's thing in Glassboro. And since what is happening in Glassboro right now is all bound up with Rowan University, that leads me to ask, what is God doing at Rowan? And more specifically, what is God calling St. Thomas to be, to do, as a neighbor to Rowan? Already, St. Thomas has benefited from the demographic bump that Rowan has brought to Glassboro. But what does it mean for us to respond in faith to the new thing that God is doing in Glassboro? How can we be God's church today, even more than we were in any golden age in the past? That is forever the challenge of Christ's church. And that's the challenge that we face as individuals as well. How is God speaking into your life? Where is God already present in your life? What new thing is God doing in you? What might you need to let go of in order to open up space for God's newest project in you? God is present. God is calling. If you will let it, your tomorrow will be different from your yesterday. And while there's always suffering involved in following Jesus, God's promise, in the end, is to turn our wailing into dancing and our sorrow into joy. We've seen this story before. We've seen it in our own overflowing Sunday schools, in our own personal life successes, and in the stories of the scriptures. We've seen how God works, that God is fixed and firm in God's intention, not only for St. Thomas, but for the life of every human being. We begin to meet God in God's calling by stepping out the door, by opening our eyes, and by asking. Where do we see God today? Amen.